Well, I didn't get an opportunity to tape the message last night for our broadcast on the internet because we had load shedding, and so I'm going to be standing here today just to do the message this morning so that I can record at the same time. But we're continuing in our series in the book of Judges, and I'm going to be looking at chapter 6. I realized I actually should have swapped chapter 6 and chapter 5, and we should have been looking at chapter 5 and chapter 4 and 5 this month during Women's Month with Deborah and the story that Deborah, and rather than looking at the story of Gideon today. But I'm going to just introduce the message today. I've split the sermon into two different parts because it's so long and needs to be spoken of. The story is found in Judges chapter 6, and I'll read the passage for us. It says, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. So Midian so impoverished Israel that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave them your land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Orpah and belonged to the Joash of Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us before they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Gideon said, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "I have found favor in your eyes. Give me a sign that you are talking to me." Well, I don't want to go in too much further in that particular story. But a little bit further on, in verse 24, it says, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' On this day it stands in Orpah of the Abizarites. The same night the Lord said to him, 'Take a second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah poles beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you have cut down, offer the second bull as a bull offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than at daytime. In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the second newly built altar. They asked him, who did this? They, after a careful instruction, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did this. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd, are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. I don't want to read the rest of the story. I'm going to read some of that next week as well. Folk, a couple of events have happened in the last couple of weeks that we've been away, and I've been in hospital with my knee surgery, that have really shook me, just as I thought about us as a nation. Two events in particular. Of course, the one in our own village just down the road here in East London, where 21 young people passed away at a tavern. And I'm sure all of us were particularly shocked by that reality. And I think while I was shocked by that, the one story that came out of that that really just blew my mind was that while the young people were dying, while they were lying on the floor, other young people were stealing stuff from them. I ask you with tears in my eyes, friends, what kind of country are we living in when that is happening? When you're seeing somebody who is dying and you're stealing from that particular person. The other thing, of course, that has shocked me is what has happened up in the mines area with the rape of those women there. What kind of country are we living in, friends, where 8 women are being raped at the same time by a crowd of men? We're not talking about 1 or 2 individual perverted people. Friends, we're talking about a crowd of people who are raping women repeatedly. What kind of country, friends, are we becoming where actions like that can be tolerated? Was there not one man in the midst of that crowd who could not plead the cause of the women who were being raped? What is happening to our country? I've entitled my sermon over the next 2 weeks, The Kind of Person God Uses to Save a Nation Blinded by Sin. But I first want us, friends, to look at this passage and to investigate, what does a nation that is blinded by sin look like? God sent Gideon to save the nation. But the sad reality is, friends, the nation need to be saved. The nation needed to have somebody come amongst them. The nation, friend, had been blinded by sin. And so what are the characteristics of a nation that are blinded by sin? First of all, a nation is blinded by sin when they repeatedly make the same mistakes. Look what it says in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. For 7 years, friends, this nation just rejected God year after year after year after year after year, friends. Do you know, they say, the first sign of madness is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Friends, something is wrong in our nation. We have year after year, we have politicians, we have people who say we're going to sort it out. But year after year, the stories we hear get worse and worse and worse. Friends, have we as a nation, or have we as individuals, are we repeating the same mistakes? Sad to say, the big failure of Israel, friends, is that they repeated the same mistakes all the time. They got into the habit of sin. Sin was the standard. Sin was that which was accepted. You know what the book of Proverbs says about people who do that? It's not a very nice proverb. It's one of those that kind of make you feel a little queasy. In Proverbs 26, it says this: as a dog returns to its vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. As the dog returns to his vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. Friends, the sad reality is that this nation has become a nation of fools. A fool, friend, in the Bible is defined as one who declares there is no God. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. Friends, in 2 Peter, he repeats the same proverb. He says, these proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to waddling in the mud. Friends, the sad reality is our nation has become a little bit like what happened to Israel. We are repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And the reason is, friends, the God of this age has blinded us as a nation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Friends, as long as Satan rules in this nation, as long as we give credit to Satan, friends, there's no hope for us as a nation. Secondly, a nation is blinded by sin when they repeatedly look for solutions in the wrong place. Look at verse 2. Because the power of Midian was oppressive, it says the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Right throughout the Bible, friends, people, even believers, friends, have sought for answers to spiritual problems in the wrong place. Israel felt that if they built protection for themselves in the mountains, that if they ran to the caves, if they ran to the strongholds, they could be protected from the enemy. But friends, Israel has rejected God, and they continue to reject God. They continue to look for spiritual answers in the wrong place. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, often condemned Israel for trusting somebody other than him. Israel turned to Egypt and put their trust in Egypt to save them. And when Egypt attacked them, Israel put their trust in Assyria. They even trusted in their own theology. The book of Jeremiah talks about, friends, the Jerusalem theology. They thought, just because we live in Jerusalem, we don't need to fear God anymore. Just because it looks like we're Christians, we don't need to fear the wrath of God. In the New Testament, friends, it was no different. There were a group of believers called Judaizers. They felt that they didn't only need Jesus. Sorry. They felt that they needed to be circumcised as well. Friends, that's the problem. We're turning to the wrong place to find solutions to spiritual problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the spiritual gifts, he says this, when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to idols who couldn't talk, to mute idols. But friends, now we have the Holy Spirit, he says. You can speak the truth because the Spirit of God has come to live within you. The Bible tells us as Jesus walked around in Matthew chapter 9, it says, as he went through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Friend, are we looking for answers in the wrong place? How long do we need to turn to the politicians? How long do we need to turn to whatever people are turning to find answers to the problems in our country when we know deep in our hearts the answer is a spiritual problem, friends? The answer is a problem of the heart. And if we're looking for answers from politicians, forget it, friends. We need the church to stand up and speak again the truth of the Word of God into our country. Thirdly, a nation is blinded by sin, friends, when they repeatedly surrender, when they give up the true blessing of God. Friend, Israel was seeking the blessing of God, and they thought the blessing of God, friends, lay in material possessions. They thought that if they would just plant enough plants, if they would just have enough cattle or have enough sheep, that they would be secure in what God had for them. But friends, the reality is, the more they tried to collect, the more the enemy stole what they had. The famous American businessman, John D. Rockefeller, was once asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Now, if you don't know how much money Rockefeller had, only last year did Elon Musk, the South African-born entrepreneur who owns so many companies in America, also Tesla, only last year did Elon Musk beat Rockefeller in being the richest person who's ever lived. Rockefeller owned $340 billion. He owned 1% of the total American gross national turnover. 1% of everything that America owned, Rockefeller owned. But you know, when Rockefeller was asked how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said this, and there's a debate as to what he actually said. He said either just a little more, or some say he said just $1 more. Friends, the sad reality is that we as a church are doing the same thing. The church is chasing after what appears to be the blessing of God. There's so many churches today who are preaching about wealth and about health. But friends, the true blessing of God is not health and wealth, friend. The true blessing of God is having a deep and meaningful relationship with God. That's the true blessing of God. One of the richest men who lived before that was Solomon. Solomon, after pursuing everything that he possibly could to gain material blessings, at the end of it in the book of Ecclesiastes says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The point Ecclesiastes makes, friends, is that it doesn't matter how much you collect, friends. It doesn't matter how much you have. At the end of your life, at the end of your life, you leave it all behind. Friend, the nation is blinded by sin. When we are repeatedly looking for the answer, when we are repeatedly looking for the blessing in material possessions. Now, I'm not saying, friends, money is not important. Money is important, of course. We need it to live with. We need it to exist upon. But friends, when it becomes the God of the nation, there becomes a failure in that. Number four, a nation is blinded by sin, friends, when they repeatedly reject the revealed will of God. In verse 7, it tells us the people eventually turn to God. They say, come on, God, we've been beaten down by these Midianites for 7 years. And in verse 8, it tells us this. God sent a prophet to them. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all who your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you the land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Friends, the sad reality is that we have the truth of God. We have, friends, the Word of God. We have the Bible, friends. The Bible is God's revelation to us. But friends, sociologists tell us that we are now living in what is called the post-Christian era in the Western world. What is the post-Christian era? Wikipedia, the encyclopedia, defines it like this. It says Wikipedia is the situation in which Christianity is no longer the dominant civil religion of a society, but gradually assumes values, cultures, and worldviews that are not necessarily Christian. Post-Christian tends to refer to the loss of Christianity's monopoly in historical Christian societies. Friends, you only need to look at the massive acceptance of foreign religion in our own country to realize that our country has rejected the Bible. Sadly, we as a church are some of the worst reasons for that. Why are people rejecting, or how is the church rejecting the Bible? Well, let me give you two ways. The church today, friends, is full of so-called prophets. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry calls himself a prophet, prophet so-and-so. And every Tom, Dick, and Harry says, I've got the truth of God. I've told you about this church at the back of us here. We mentioned it again this morning. How saddened we are, friends, that the church that believes that the Bible is not the final authority, a church that says the prophet who started the universal church of God right at our back door, yeah, he says, what I say is more important than the Bible. Friends, no wonder the church of Jesus is losing its impact in the world we are facing. As long as we have one prophet after the next, who preaches his own prophecies rather than the prophecy already given to us, friends, we're in danger of becoming a post-Christian society. But how have we as a church become a post-Christian society, friends? We have become a post-Christian society is because we cause people to doubt the truth of the Bible. When we have heard the truth, we know what the truth is, don't we? We hear it, I pray, Sunday by Sunday, I'm hoping that I'm preaching the truth of God, friends, because I'm not, you must kick me out then immediately. But when we hear the truth of God, and when we leave the doors of this church and we forget about the truth of God, and we continue living just the way we lived before, friends, the world will laugh at us. The world will say, if you call yourself Christian and you don't practice what you preach, why do you want us to follow what you believe? When Christians, friends, start practicing what they preach, the world around us may begin to pay attention to what we have to say. Number five, a nation is blinded by sin, friends, when we repeatedly defend sinful behavior. In the passage I read from verse 25 through to verse 31, we have this incident of when Gideon burnt down the altar of the false god Baal. And after he had burnt down the altar of the false god, it wasn't the prophets of Baal who came looking for him, friends. It was the people of Israel who came looking for him and said to him, what have you done? How can you burn down the altar of Baal? We've been worshiping this new god. Fortunately, Gideon's father says to them, If Baal is a god, let Baal defend himself. Now, friends, the sad reality is, as a Christians, we are defending sinful behavior. I want to use one illustration. Now, I don't want to sound negative today. I want to talk about the situation with monkeypox. You know, the new virus that has been made just recently or discovered just recently. This last week, the American government declared monkeypox as a national problem. Now, friends, I'm quoting an article off CNN's health website. I'm not quoting an article from a conservative organization. I'm quoting an article from an extremely liberal organization. You can have a look at the article. I've put the notes. I'll put them on the website a little bit later on. The article on CNN says this. Who is at risk of monkeypox? It says this. Anyone who has had contact with somebody with a monkeypox-like rash, who has had contact with somebody who has a probable and confirmed case of monkeypox, is at high risk of infection. Then the article goes on to say this. However, a large number of cases in this outbreak has been in men who are having sex with men, including gay and bisexual men. The public health officials are focusing their prevention efforts in this group. The virus, and then they go on to say, the virus is not unique to this community, but the nature of the close contact spread has led to a disproportionate impact. What CNN are saying to us, friends, is that the spread of monkeypox is because of homosexual practice and behavior. We have become a world, friends, in which we justify evil practices, the things the Bible calls evil. Friends, we need to understand very clearly. Even the medical expert says this, Dr. Zucker says this, the vast majority of those who have been diagnosed to date with monkeypox virus are self-identifying men who have sex with men. You see, friends, when a nation begins to justify sinful behavior and say, this is just kind of what people do these days, we're in danger. We're in danger, friends, of God rejecting us. Listen to what the book of Romans says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. But because God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorify him as God or give thanks to them, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God has given them over in their sinful desires, in their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies one with the other. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Friends, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, written 2,000 years ago, has described the world we're living in. What does the world look like? What does a nation look like that has rejected God? A nation, friends, that has rejected God is a nation, friends, that repeatedly makes the same mistakes. It's a nation, friends, who's looking for answers in the wrong place. It's a nation, friends, that is giving up the true blessing of God to pursue something which has no eternal value. It's a nation that's turned their back on the revealed will and the word of God. And friends, it's a nation that is defending sinful behavior. We as Christians need to speak up, friends. Now, friends, I don't want to appear as if I hate people who have deviant sexual behavior. I don't. I don't hate people like that. I don't want to come across as a hateful person. But friends, when the very cause and the very spread of a new disease that is going to affect our world has its source in a place in deviant sexual behavior, surely we as a nation needs to speak up and say there's something going wrong and we need to sort it out. There's no difference, friends, between homosexual behavior and mass rape of women. There's no difference. It's a heart of a nation that has turned their hearts against God. Just one question. Just one question. Where do we stand as a nation? And friends, where do we need to turn to find the help? I trust as I look at the story of Gideon next week, we will find some answers to a willful nation that's turned their back on God. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us as a nation for turning our back on you. Forgive us as your people, Lord, for portraying a brand of Christianity that's much too easy. Help us, Lord, to speak your truth into a world so that we may know the victory that we can have in Jesus. We pray that for his glory. Amen.